So for this Thanksgiving message, we're going to look at communism or capitalism, which one is biblical. And so, as all the sermons, they will be biblical, right, and inspirational by God's grace, and applicable for our lives today. So there's a lot of discussion nowadays, which is more valid and which is better. Actually, this battle has been going on for decades, if not centuries, of how to run a country, how to run a nation, which is the best for humanity. And so we'll go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say on this particular topic. And so before we get into the Bible, we need to discuss some definitions, right, so that we know what we're referring to when we talk about capitalism or when we talk about communism. Now, I am not a real deep student of Karl Marx. I have studied Groucho Marx quite a bit, and I could tell you quite a bit about him or his writings. But as far as Karl Marx, I can tell you a whole lot. So we're going to kind of look at some generalities, and the same with capitalism. I'm not a political scientist by trade, but we'll look at some things. And so since I'm the one preaching, I'll make the definitions and of how I'm using the terms for today. So capitalism, we're talking also a democratic republic. And here in the United States, as what we have, or we're supposed to have, a democratic republic. It's not a democracy, just a democracy. If it was a democracy, and George Bush used to try and say, he would say, we need to spread democracy, and that's very dangerous, especially when you're talking about the Middle East, which only has one democratic republic in all of the Middle East, and that's Israel. But when you have a democracy, it means everybody gets to vote on everything. That's a pure democracy, right? So if the mayor that was voted decides, or whatever, decides they want to put a new road in, then they need to get a vote on that. And they got to get everybody to vote whether or not to put that road in, and what's the speed limit going to be on that, and where's the stop sign or traffic light, and if they're going to change that, they have to get a vote on every single thing that the government does. That'd be a pure democracy, voting on everything. So we don't have that. We have a democratic republic where we vote representatives to represent us on all the decisions between elections. And they're supposed to represent all the people in their district, not just the majority. Again, if it was democratic, it would be majority wins. And so if you get 51% of the vote, doesn't matter if it tramples on the rights of the other 49%, tough luck on them. But we have a republic where they are to represent everybody in their district, the minorities, everybody, whatever, even if it's just one person, if to protect their constitutional rights. And that's, again, what we're supposed to have here. So if you get it, you just threaten democracy to people groups who want to vote in terrorists to kill everybody who's not just like them, well, then you get 51% or sometimes 90% to agree with that, and they just wipe out the other 10%. And so you don't want just a democracy. You need a democratic republic, and you need a good, solid, balanced constitution which gives rights to all of the people. So that's what we're referring to here when we're talking about capitalism under a democratic republic. And in comparison, communism, socialism, fascism, and monarchy. And so kind of group all of those together. Do you know the difference between communism and socialism? No one else does either. Because it is kind of, one is just a leading into the other, right? So one's just a step in that direction, moving towards the other. And eventually that is, with enough time, socialism will end up in communism. And we'll kind of see that a little bit here. And then fascism and monarchy. Okay, so in a democratic republic, you have democratic elected representatives. And under communism, socialism, fascism, monarchy, you have an appointed leader. And not always directly appointed. They can be voted. For example, the PLO. It has Mahmoud Abbas as its leader. And currently, this is a fact, currently this year, he's in his 20th year of his first 4-year term. And that's what happens, right? And so you allow democracies to have a vote, but then they'll never have a vote again after that ever again, right? And so it just leads eventually towards that end game, right? And so in Russia, they have, you know, elections, so-called, but I don't think Putin's going anywhere fast, right? So, you know, especially when you just lock up your political opponent, well, then it makes it very easy to just continue in power. Or Egypt and just have a coup, and then the military leader then rules the country for however many decades they want to. And so eventually moves towards an appointed leader who appoints themselves and stays in power as long as they can. In a democratic republic, you have basically a free market based on supply and demand and the movement of goods and people making companies and selling those products. And under communism, you have more of a government-controlled market where they set the prices and set how many companies can compete in that field and what type of products are allowed on the shelves and which ones are not. So more of a government-controlled. Again, nothing is totally black and white here, right? So even in the so-called free market that we have here in the United States, if anyone has noticed over the last several years, all of a sudden on one day of the week, whatever day of the week, some day on the week, at exactly a point in time, all of the gas stations for miles and miles and miles all go up 20 cents and then are at the same exact price, give or take 20 cents or whatever, and it's all at the same price, all on the same day, no matter what, if it's a well-known company or been around forever or this kind of a off-brand, they're all the same price. Well, somebody is controlling that decision on that day. So whether it's the government controlling it or whether it is some big business all conglomerate, has anyone ever played Monopoly? Let me play Monopoly. How many winners do you have at the end of the game? Only one, right? That's the problem when you have a totally free market system and you end up with that. And so there's be some checks and balances, and they're supposed to be against the monopolies, but it's not practiced too often, or certainly not often enough. Anyway, so under capitalism, democratic republic, free choice of religion, and thankfully here in this country, we still have that. As we saw in past Thanksgiving sermons from the Bible, we will not always have that. That will be taken away. So we need to appreciate it now and use it now while we can. That will be one of the last signs of Earth's history where America is prophesied in the Bible. The pilgrims are specifically prophesied in the Bible. And again, if you missed those sermons, you can go to shalomadventure.com, type in Thanksgiving into our search engine, and it'll bring up those sermons. In contrast to that, communism, socialism, fascism, monarchy usually has one or no religion. Now, they may have allow more than one religion, like in China right now, they have allow more than one religion, but all the religions have to register with the state, be registered with the state, receive approval of who can preach and what they can do and what they can preach, and it's checked and monitored all the time. And so it's not really a free choice, enough really total freedom of religion. And like in Saudi Arabia, they have zero churches because they're not allowed, right? And so you have countries where, again, eventually it gets to the point where one dominates over all the rest. Capitalism, democratic republic, you have multiple opinions, where under communism, socialism, fascism, monarchy, usually it's the leader's opinion that counts and is over everything. Ronald Reagan used to like to tell jokes comparing about Russia. And one of the things he said back then still somewhat applies on the multiple opinions that an officer, a senior officer, came into Gorbachev's office and he said, "I just found out that in America, any of the citizens or any one of the staff of President Reagan can go into his office, bang his fist onto the desk and say, 'I hate President Ronald Reagan.'" And Gorbachev said, "Well, it's the same thing here." And the officer said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, you or anyone can come into my office right here, bang your fist on the table as hard as you want, and you can say, 'I hate President Ronald Reagan.'" See, that free speech. Another Reagan joke, go back to the free market system. And this was more of, again, back in those days with the USSR, but a lot of places still today. person would go into a furniture store and in Russia and or the USSR and he'd order a couch, and the salesman would say, okay, well, that's going to be delivered. Looking at my calendar here, that's going to be delivered 5 years, 4 months, and 3 days from now. And so then the buyer puts it in his calendar, and he looks at the salesman and says, is that going to be delivered in the morning or the afternoon? And the salesman says, well, it's 5 years, 4 months, and 3 days from now. What's the difference? He says, well, I have a dentist surgery in the afternoon that day. So you don't have so much of a free market, right? And that's what happens when you don't have a free market competition. All right, so then again, the comparisons, capitalism, democratic republic, you have free choice of what job you want. And under government-controlled situations, you don't usually have that. You have government-appointed jobs. And again, there's some freedoms. Not a true story about Russia. I have a friend, Alex, who was born in Russia, raised in Russia. And when he wanted to go to college, he wanted to be a nuclear scientist. And so he went to college and he applied for that line of study. And they looked at his papers, passport or wherever it was, birth certificate, whatever. They looked at his papers and it said on there, it didn't say Russian, even though he was born in Russia, raised Russian, his family all Russian. It said Jewish. And they said, you cannot study that. We don't want any Jewish nuclear scientists in our labs. And so he was not allowed to pursue that course of study. So there was control. Again, there's this control over what, and you have caste systems in some countries and other things that limit or get more control, not total freedom of choice. And again, it's never totally black or white, 100% on either side. And then comparing your pay, performance-based or merit-based, where under a free society, you're able to choose what jobs and how much you want to work. You could basically choose your salary by choosing what career you want to do and or how much you want to work, right? If you want to work 90 hours a week and three different jobs or five different jobs, you can do that and try and earn as much as you want or can, or you can choose to work 20 hours a week and it's all based on how many hours or how much performance you put in. Where communism, socialism, fascism, monarchy, based on the equal salary distribution of the wealth so that there's more equality along all the sectors. Okay, so again, maybe those are not 100% true in all of the things, but in general, that's what we're going to be comparing those two. Let's see what the Bible says, which one is better for human beings or should be used, okay? All right, so now let's go to the Bible. The first example I was able to think of in the Bible where we have a nation state and a description of how their economy worked, we go to Egypt. Genesis 47, verse 13. There was no bread in the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Verse 15, and when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. And Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, and if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When the year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from our Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds and our livestock, the herds of our livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. And so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his fields because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became pharaohs. So Pharaoh now has all the money, he has all the herds, and all the land. Don't let a catastrophe go to waste. As for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. So all the people, he buys all their land. Now the Pharaoh has all their land and all their herds, and he moves everybody into cities. Maybe this is where the concept of 15-minute cities came from. Interesting. History repeating itself.
Yes.
Taking the land and moving them into cities. For some people in Hawaii, after the catastrophe out there, did not get some of their land back. See what happens to those in North Carolina, if they will get their land back. But the priests of that certain religion, of the Egyptian religion, they were exempt. And Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. It shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food and for those of your household as food for your little ones." So now he has all the land. We'll give them, we'll extract 20% taxes, so now high taxes, 20% taxes, and no longer giving them bread, but giving them only seed, so that they can sow the seed on Pharaoh's land and then return 20% back to Pharaoh and then keep 80% for seed for next year's planting, so that they can make just some food for themselves. Never getting ahead, just only having enough food year by year. So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, all the way to Moses' day when he's writing this, hundreds of years, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which it did not become Pharaoh's. So it seems like in the time of Moses, the land is all still Pharaoh's, except for the priests, and they're still collecting 20% tax on whatever is grown on Pharaoh's land by the servants. I don't particularly remember hearing that story when I was in Sabbath school or Hebrew school. I always hear that Joseph came up with this great idea and he saved them the 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, and he saved everybody and everybody had bread through that time. But as you continue to read deeper into the story, I guess they don't tell the children this part. Maybe in communist countries they do, I don't know. But Joseph worked it out so that Pharaoh ended up with everything. Back to verse 11, still Genesis chapter 47. Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. So Joseph, since he's in this government position, he's able to show favoritism towards his family and give them special privileges. How did that work out in the long run? That worked out very well? No, eventually they ended up becoming slaves and seemed to be even a lower class of slaves than the rest of the Egyptians. And so it did not work out well. Okay, so let's decide together. What do you think? Did that chapter 47, Genesis 47, sound more like a communist, socialist, fascist, monarchy type of a system, or more like a capitalistic, democratic republic? What do you think? More like communism, without a doubt. Communism, socialism, fascism, monarchy. But we're not done with the Bible yet, so don't give up yet. Don't throw in the towel yet. Let's read some more from the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32. King David said, "Take Solomon, my son, he shall sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Okay, so King David chooses Solomon to be his replacement. Does that sound more like a communist, socialist, fascist monarchy with an appointed leader, or more like a capitalism, democratic republic? More like a monarchy, right? It's a monarchy. It definitely was a monarchy. Now, as far as all the rest of it, as far as the free market and then choices of jobs, we know the Levites, they had an assignment that did certain, these groups sang and that all they could do, and this group did this and this group did that. As far as the rest of the tribes, they seem to have had more freedom. They had land allotted to them that they owned back from Moses' day that was allotted to them and to their families and stayed with them and came back to them, even if they sold it every Jubilee. So they were, so as far as the free market and free choices and multiple opinions, we know that David's sons didn't all agree with him, and there was even a coup against him, and some of his military leaders didn't always agree with him, and so there was more of a free opinion and free choice of jobs, and so we don't know, again, all these things, but as far as appointment of the ruler, it was through the lineage and passed down. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 36. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Right? So from those grouping of texts, what does that sound more like, a capitalistic democratic republic or more like a communist socialist fascism monarchy? So, more of a democratic republic, right? You get to choose your salary based on your performance. So bountifully, you reap bountifully. So sparingly, you reap. Whatever it said. Sparingly, reap sparingly, right? So So more of that and more of the free jobs. And we see that in the Gospels, the disciples, some chose to be fishermen, others to be tax collectors. And when they didn't want to be tax collectors anymore, they were able to stop doing that and just hang around, follow Yeshua all over the place, right? And didn't want to fish anymore. They could just quit their job and just go and follow him all the way around and all over the place. So there would seem to be more freedom of choice of jobs and freedom of opinion, freedom of religions. There were multiple religions, right? You had the Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, all different kinds of sects of religion. And even in during King David's and during the time of the kings, there were people who worshiped Baal and all different kinds of things. And they weren't killed or outlawed, per se. And so there were multiple opinions. There was free choice of job and job performance. So we see more of that as far as the economy. In Acts chapter 1, how about after Yeshua during the time of the book of Acts? Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Peter stood in the midst of his disciples, altogether about 120, and said, concerning Judas, let another take his office. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Mattathias. Okay, so what does that sound more like? More like a capitalistic democratic republic or more like a communist socialist fascist monarchy? They cast their lots, 120 people. Democratic Republic, right? They got to vote and they chose a leader or another disciple, right? So the 12th disciple to replace Judas. So they wanted a representative to represent them, and they voted Mattathias to be the one, their pick. How about Acts chapter 4, verse 32, just three chapters later, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one anything he had. Okay, so we're still in the book of Acts, and so we just saw they voted as representative leader, but now how are they treating the finances, right? Does that sound more like a capitalistic democratic republic, or does that sound more like a communism or a socialism, fascism, or monarchy? Communism, right? Yeah, that's right. It's said in the verse there, they had all things in common, right? So everything is common. It's a commune, right? Communism, that's where it comes from. That's a, everything is common, everything is equal, everything is shared, right? So this distribution of wealth, you own nothing and you will be happy. But and really we're almost there, we're basically there, right? That we don't own computer programs anymore, right? They're all, you know, you got to buy them every year, you got to pay for them every year, right? All these apps on the phone, we give them permission to have everything within that phone, and most of those things are leased. Most people are leasing or renting their cars and trying to move us more to a renting and leasing of homes. How about your pictures? Where are your pictures? They're all in some cloud somewhere. We got to pay and pay to be able to see our own pictures. How many people own DVDs anymore? Do you have your own movies that you can now watch 100 times over? Or no, you got to pay Netflix to watch it or whoever over and over again. We own nothing hardly anymore, really. And they're already moving us more and more towards that type of a system. Communication, everything, internet, be able to communicate. Everything is pay, pay, pay the rest of our lives. Never really owning anything. And then you buy a tool, you think you own that tool. Of course, it's only made to last a year, you know, so it breaks on you. And so nothing we really own, even anything we own, is made to run out and die. And even seeds, you can't even buy seeds without them being controlled by, you can't, they won't produce more seeds to be able to plant again. They're made to be basically neutered. Anyway, okay, so let's go to another Bible text in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, another two chapters on. When the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint, and the 12 summoned the multitudes of the disciples and said, "Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom they appointed over this business." So again, so there's a dispute going on. And so to decide this dispute, they summon everybody together, the multitude of disciples. They say, "All come together. Let's all come together. And for you guys to seek out among you some 7 people who will be of good reputation, who will be in charge of this and will order this around." Okay. What does that sound more like? Is that more of a capitalistic democratic republic or communism, socialism, fascism, monarchy? Democratic republic, right? They called everybody together and said, 2 7 representatives who will represent everybody in this matter, right? So it was democratically voted and they picked 7 representatives, okay? So here in the book of Acts, we've seen it go back and forth already a couple different times. Acts chapter 15. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole council too. And they came up with their recommendation. Okay. So we have this dispute taking place up in Antioch. And they determined to send representatives to go to Jerusalem to help decide it. And then Jerusalem council comes together and all the elders come together and they consider, and there's a dispute that takes place there. And then they finally reach a consensus and they decide the matter and make their recommendation. Okay. What does that sound more like? More like a capitalistic democratic republic or more like a communist, socialist, fascist monarchy? Democratic Republic. Again, yeah, there's much discussion. So there's freedom of opinion, there's freedom of debate, right? And they don't just take it upon themselves. It wasn't like the leader in Antioch said, "Well, this is what I say, and this is where it's going to go." Or they go down to Jerusalem and some pope there says, "This is what it says, and I'm going to do, you know, and this is what you have to do." No, there was a discussion and a vote and a council and by the representatives, and they came up with their recommendation to share. Okay, so more on that line there. All right, so again, we've seen it back and forth, several different times. Well, let's look at a parable in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven, and that's going to be significant. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the market. And he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went, and he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle. And he said, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Okay. Now, one thing we're seeing already here, he's going out in the 11th hour, and he still has time for them to work. So that means these guys who are hired first, they've been working for 11 hours at this point and still have more time on the clock to go. So forget about your 8-hour day. You know, you wimps. Just forget that altogether. I was with some friends, and one of them was from France. Another was from another country just recently. And I mentioned that in France, jokingly, I said, in France, you know, in France, they get 3 months off a year. And my French friend said, no, it's only 6 weeks. Plus holiday, plus national holidays. Yeah, so by the time you count all those up, it comes pretty close to 3 months. So 8-hour day, you know, is nothing compared to what they were doing there. You're talking 12-hour days every day. Except Sabbath, of course. And whatever is right, you will receive. Okay, in verse 8, and when evening came, the owner said to the steward, give the laborers their wages, the last to the first. And those who were hired at the 11th hour received the denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. Yet they likewise received each a denarius. And they complained, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered them. Now, I have always hated this chapter under this section of the Bible. I mean, it's just horrible. It just grates on me, just the whole concept. Like, I could just see myself working for 12 hours in some morning, 1 hour, and getting paid the same amount. Oh, it just makes me so upset. But of course, understanding it in light of why Yeshua told it, again, the kingdom of heaven, right? Okay, so let's see how he answers them. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. Now, I don't know. I don't call that being good at all. I'm being good. You're being evil. I'm being evil. Worked all day and I just got a one denarius and this guy worked an hour and you think you're good? I'm never working for you ever again, right? And that would be the least of it, you know, but so I've never liked this. But again, he's not talking about how it necessarily should be here and now, but the kingdom of heaven, right? That a person who lives a horrible life their whole life, but at the end of their lives they surrender and they give their heart to the Lord, they'll be in the kingdom of heaven. Just like someone who served the Lord their entire life, right? And that's the principle, I think, that it's trying to bring out, that it's never too late until you're dead, and then it's too late, but to give your life to the Lord while you still have breath. And so in that light, it's fine. Yeah. So talking about the kingdom of heaven, well, I guess, okay, so let's evaluate this one, right? So that description there, all things being equal, is that more like a capitalism, democratic republic, or more like a communism, socialism, fascism, monarchy? Communism, yes. I mean, other than there was a landowner and he was able to hire people and people chose whether to work for him or not. But yeah, as far as the equal salary, equal pay, communist manifesto, communist concept there. But in light of the heavens, let's talk about heaven. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The living creatures don't rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And the elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. So you got this one group, these living creatures, and all day long, every day, all they say, they got their assignment all day long. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And then you got the elders, and they got their assignment, and they also have to just worship this one leader. And that's what they do all day long, worshiping. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. Okay, so from that little snapshot of heaven, does it sound more like a capitalistic democratic republic or more like a communism, socialism, fascism, monarchy? More like a communism, socialist, fascist, monarchy, right? But with a benevolent monarch, right? A good loving monarch. And so, yeah, so jobs appointed and the leader's opinion is what matters. And we don't know much about the market, but it's one appointed leader. It stays there forever and ever and ever. And it seems to be equal equality there. Okay, so that gives us some comparison. So which one, communism or capitalism, which one is biblical? So we've seen really both, right? So we've seen both. We've seen texts on both sides. We've seen sometimes where the Bible has this and sometimes where the Bible has that, and sometimes it discusses both, right? So really the answer is neither. Neither one. And God doesn't necessarily give us a outline for how nation states that are not ruled by him, as Israel was when it was a theocracy, but outside of a theocracy, he really doesn't give us much counsel on how a nation should be run. I'll just say, you know, a leader should have certain moral values, and Proverbs has a lot on that, on leadership, how a leader should be and when things prosper and when they don't. But as far as a government form, as far as these two types of broad options, doesn't give us an exact thing. And the reason is because under capitalism, man exploits man, and under communism, it's just the opposite. Okay, yeah, so that was by John Kenneth Galbraith. Let's read it again. Under capitalism, man exploits man, and under communism, it's just the opposite. And that's the problem. With both systems, eventually, mankind will dominate one or the other and use it for its own good, right? So under the capitalism, the one who has the money enough to buy out all its competition and rule over its competition and then buy out the elected officials so that they will make laws to keep the competition away, then they rule and you have a monopoly, and so then they exploit the others, right? And you know, so when I was young and I was a deadhead, both musically and mentally, I thought, yeah, there's horrible capitalism, you know, free, live everyone free and equal, and let's go live on a commune and hang out at communes and all kinds of stuff, and, you know, and just free and, you know, everyone equal, everyone should be equal, everything should be equal. It's just not reality, right? It just doesn't work either, because under communism, eventually, they will gain power, and when they have power, military power or political power, right? Absolute power corrupts, absolutely, right? And that's the problem on that side. So eventually, again, you have mankind exploiting the rest of mankind. And that's what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I am carnal, sold under sin. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to perform what is good I don't find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Right, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Right? So even if a leader intends to do good and has right motives and has a good platform and says all the right things and means all the right things, when they get to that place of power, they don't do what they will to do. They do what the carnal, selfish heart tells them to do. And they will lie to ourselves. We'll lie to ourselves, deceiving ourselves that we're actually doing good for everybody by doing this. And the same with a kind of corporation wanting to do products and make products and buy out all the competition by producing all different kinds of things. And so all these other different markets, all these other kind of stores, mom and pop stores go out of business because we got the best and we got the cheapest, right? So we got the lowest prices anywhere, right? However that saying goes, right? And so they, with maybe even the right motive to start with, but eventually it becomes corrupt because of the deceitful heart and because of the corrupt carnal nature that we're all born into. So thus, neither one works well. And the Bible continues in Galatians 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are among idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, and rivalries. And has also then there's revelries, right? Greed, lust for power, and laziness, lust for ease. Right? So that's the problem, our human heart. We are idolaters. We want to gather for ourselves, selfish ambition, greed. We hate one another, right? And so we want to then put down those that we don't like. And then we contentions, we fight and competing and jealous and murder each other and envy of what everyone else has. Right? And then there's the greed and the lust for power, which again, even if whether it's a business or a politician, that lust for power eventually takes over. Or then the laziness. Right? That's the other problem. So you got laziness. So, just leave me alone. Just let me go in my backyard and barbecue something, you know, and I don't care about the problems of the country and the problems of the world. You want to beat your head over head. Go ahead. Just do that. Just leave me alone. I'll just work my 8 hours and I'll go home and I'll barbecue something in my backyard. As long as I can do that, I'm fine. Leave me alone. Right. So there's this love for ease, this lust for ease then keeps the systems from working. And so neither one really works, and they don't work. The capitalistic democratic republic doesn't work. It breaks down because of greed. It works because of greed, but it fails also because of greed. You see, the person wants their backyard barbecue, and their barbecue runs out of gas, and they need more gas, or they need more food to put on the thing, on the stove, or the barbecue itself breaks down. They need to get another one. Well, where are they going to go? They go to the store and the store wants money. Oh, I need to come up with some money. So then it forces him to go to work. So he earns some money so he can pay for his barbecue, right? So that greed or that desire, that want for stuff, for the TV sets, I can sit back and watch some mind-dumbing information going on. Then they got to earn it and work for it, right? And so that's what keeps people working is this lust for ease or this greed for power and wealth to be able to do what we want to do. And that's why it works, because it continually cycles the process of continuing to work. But it also fails because of greed, because again, those who have the most power and the most money will eventually suck it all up and gather it all for themselves and control everybody else and then give its employees as little as possible so that they have as much gain as possible. And then communism fails. It sounds real nice, but it failed because of greed, and it also failed because of being lazy. Now, in it sounds really good, and again, when I was a deadhead, it sounded really nice. It sounded really good. We're all equal. We'll all share together. We'll all be at peace and harmony together, and everybody knowing better than each other, and we'll all get the same thing. But then we all want to be lazy. The carnal heart wants to be lazy, and so if you're going to pay me the same to work 1 hour, as you'll pay someone else to work 12 hours, well, which am I going to work, 1 hour or 12 hours? Am I going to show up at the beginning of the day or am I going to show up at the end of the day? If I'm going to get the same pay, what are you going to do? Are you going to show up at the beginning of the day or the end of the day? We're going to show up at the end of the day, right? That's the problem. That's where communism starts to break down. And it breaks down because of the greed, because those who then have that power will then keep it for themselves. They don't stay in a poor or house just like everybody else, right? They end up still with their mansion. They still end up with their gates and their fence around their little fiefdom. And so, again, communism sounds real nice, especially when you have the vast majority being a very small rich and everyone else being total paupers, right? So when you didn't have any middle class at all, certainly not a middle class of any size, well, equality and raising up everyone and sharing the wealth sounds very appealing. But when you have a good balanced middle class and a good system, again, in the long run, we see it doesn't work. It breaks down. And the reason it breaks down is because of the sinful carnal nature that we have. And so neither system works for very long because they're both prone to break down. And so what would be maybe nice to see in a sinful world, and again, capitalism works because we are sinful It's based on the sinful carnal heart that wants greed and wants to have ease and wants to have a retirement and wants to have stuff today so it will work. So we had Democratic elected leaders with term limits, then they couldn't get to that place of power and control and wielding over it. And it'd be hard for businesses to buy them because they'd have to continually buy them as other ones are elected. At least it helps to slow the process down. And so that would be a step in the right direction. The problem is that Congress has to approve that. So they're not going to, right? So that's the problem. There is talk about a constitutional convention which would force it on them, but who knows if that would work. Free market with checks and balances so that there are not monopolies allowed. And so you free market, so supply and demand, but keeping anyone from totally monopolizing like a Vanguard or a BlackRock or a State Street who literally own everything in the world. And so with the checks and balances would be helpful. Free choice of religion. And again, we're thankful to have that now for the short time that we have it. And we've seen how that has blessed God's word and the reading of God's word and the distribution of it. And again, that's what Thanksgiving is about. The pilgrims had religion. They were allowed to read the Bible in Europe, but they were forced to read only and understand it only and hear it only from preachers who were ordained by that state, that country. And a different country was different and a different country was different. Only one per country. And if you were not under that or none of those, tough luck. And that's why they left. That's why the pilgrims left. It wasn't that they didn't have religion. They were running away from religion. They were running away from Bible religion, falsely taught, or controlled Bible religion, so that they could have freedom of religion. And really, that's what Thanksgiving is about. That's what we should be thankful for, that we have the free choice to understand the Word of God according to our convictions and understanding. With multiple opinions, right? That's healthy. So we have our First Amendment, and the first part of our First Amendment is freedom of religion. So the framers of our Constitution felt the most important, the First Amendment has several aspects to it, and the very first one is freedom of religion. So the most important of the most important in their mind was that freedom of religion. And again, when that gets taken away, game over for this world. And then you have the second part, next part of the First Amendment is free press and free expression, free speech. Right? And so we have that multiple opinions and be able to express that multiple opinions. And that's our independent. And that's why, again, it works with the carnal nature. We have independent minds and everyone has their own opinion. And then free choice of jobs should have and performance salary with exceptions, of course. I mean, if someone becomes disabled or something like that, you know, so some exceptions. But basically, salary based on merit and based on performance keeps the system working well, with our carnal nature. Again, this is in a sinful world. This is what helps to balance out sinful tendencies and yet keep the thing working. Keep the rat on the treadmill, right? You know, it keeps it spinning because of that desire for food, right? That desire for stuff. And then in heaven, have an appointed leader, right? A divine appointed leader, right? A benevolent appointed leader. Forever and ever, with a God-blessed market, right? So he gets to choose what fruit goes on the tree, what month, right? Different fruit on the tree each month, and so he chooses that. He knows what's best for us. One religion, right? We're all serving him and all worshiping him. And again, the right religion, truth religion, and it's the leadership's opinion that matters because he is all-knowing and all-wise and all-benevolent, all-loving and all-truth. And God appointed jobs. I don't know, you know, if we'll have freedom of jobs in heaven or not, or whether, whatever the case, he will know what our talents are, what our gifts are, what our passions are, and what is best, our desires, and would be best for everything. And so I'm sure it's guided in some way, shape, or form for the best, and we'll be truly happy. Equitable salary, I guess. I don't know how that works in heaven, but I don't know if we have a salary or not. We'll all build our own homes. We don't have to build for anyone else, but and we'll have a city home that he builds for us, and we'll have a country home, Bible tells us, in the woods. But we'll be sanctified people. And that is the key. And we won't be carnal hearted. And we'll be sanctified people. So how do we get to that state? How do we get to that? Well, here on earth, we will never be able to have that type of a nation state. And again, communism leads more towards it. And that's why I think the heart desires that. God placed in us a desire for a heavenly type of thing. And so even the carnal mind will say, oh, that's communism sounds good, because it does sound good, because it sounds like heaven. The problem is we're not in heaven. And the problem is we don't have a benevolent, godly rulers over this earth, and we are not godly and sanctified in ourselves. And that's the problem. And so we can see why people will gravitate and desire that, but we can also see in a sinful heart why it doesn't work, and why for sinful people, capitalism, democratic republic works better with checks and balances. So how do we get to the point of being sanctified people so that we can enjoy the bliss of heaven, so that we can enjoy the prosperity of heaven, that we can enjoy the equality of heaven, that we can, and I don't know exactly how equal it is. It says that some will be able to follow the Lord, the Lamb, whithersoever he goes, right? So there's some that get some privileges that others get, but I don't know exactly how he bases all that. But I'm sure, again, whatever the case, we'll all be happy with what is for us forever and ever and ever and ever. So how do we get to that point of being able to enjoy the equality and the joys and the freedoms of heaven? Well, the Bible tells us, Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So don't be conformed to this world. So while we can work to try and make the government, wherever we live, whatever country we live, whatever city, whatever state, whatever community we live in, whether it's a homeowners association, whatever is, or our own home, our own individual home, how things are run in our home, whatever system we're under, we should work to make it a better and more perfect balance between this, again, total control or total freedoms and different type of control. But so not be conformed to it, to work towards a better society, but don't be caught up in the politics of this world so much so that we lose our eyes on the Lord. Don't get caught up in this world and the things of this world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Surrender that. Give it over, the carnal heart. Surrender it to the Lord. Be transformed. Confess our carnal nature. Confess our sinful tendencies, our laziness and our greed and our hatred and our contentions and our fighting and our bickering and our competitions and our lusts and selfish ambitions and selfishness. Surrender that. Confess it. Accept your death in Messiah. Accept your death in him. He died for those sins. He died for the sins of the world. He died for our carnal nature. Let him take it away. Let him remove it away. And let him transform us, change us, renew our minds, give us his mind. So that when we work, we're not working for a paycheck, we're working unto the Lord. And whether that's we're serving in a secular business for a salary, or as volunteers, or helping our neighbor, whatever we're doing for whoever we're doing, or in our household and cooking a meal or cleaning the toilet, whatever we're doing, do it unto the Lord. Not for somebody else, but do it because we're serving the Lord, as if we're serving God in heaven, and do it with all our might, with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our passion. And serve him. Have that mindset and treat one another with love and compassion and equality, not esteeming others better than ourselves, but loving others, treating others as we would want to be treated.
Yeah.
By beholding him, keep our eyes focused on him, looking unto him and being transformed into his image, into his likeness. So we treat others and act as he acted, being filled with his Spirit, living in us, moving through us, and acting through us in our actions, in our attitudes, in our deportment, in our words, in every aspect of our lives, serving him, keeping our eyes focused on heaven and not the things of this world, which will all grow old and all grow dim and all fade away and all burn up and be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Escape the corruptions, escape the lust, by surrendering our lives to Him, being dead in Him, being born anew, being transformed, having His Spirit live in us and out of us, writing His laws into our hearts and into our minds, filling us with His divine nature so that His nature is lived out in this flesh, so that we can represent Him rightly on this earth. And we can't just ignore politics. Again, even Peter wrote this, and yet Peter was among that Jerusalem council. You know, and there were people who came and said, we got a problem here, and we're not being treated right. Or up in Antioch, they had a discussion and a debate, and something needed to be decided. So somehow we have to decide things, whether, again, it's whether in our own household or our own community or our own congregation. Somehow or another, we need to come up with some kind of a system to help bring balance and justice and reason. And so we need some type of fashion. And so we need a balanced view on all of these things, and keep a light on, and keep our eyes on the Word of God, and be filled with His Spirit, seeking His wisdom, His discernment, day by day, moment by moment, loving one another, and treating each other as God would treat them. And so, let us pray towards that end. Pray for this country, pray for this world, pray for our hearts and our minds, our congregation, our lives, our families. We might be right with Him. Pray that we will all be in heaven and soon, and very, very soon. Let us pray together. Our Lord, our God, our ruler, and our King, thank You that You are the one true God. We're thankful that You are just, and that You are right, that You are pure, and that You are good. Thank You that You are a loving ruler, and a balanced ruler, and all-wise ruler. And You see all things, and You care deeply about us. Gave Yourself for us. Gave us Your most precious possession, Your Son. Thank You, Yeshua, for giving Your very life for us. Thank You that You have surrendered all so that we might have all. Thank You that You gave up all so that we may inherit all things. Thank You for leaving heaven so that we might enter into heaven. To enter into our hearts and minds. Take our carnal natures away. We surrender them to You. Take away the greed, take away the lust, take away the laziness, take it out of us. We surrender it to You. Fill us with Your mind and with Your heart, with humbleness, meekness, surrender to You, to walk in Your will and Your way, in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.